Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of sinners." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Just pray. Heavenly Father, we would just commit this passage to you for our blessing as we consider it, and we just pray for help that we may all have an experience, this transforming experience of becoming and being invited into the life of Jesus. We thank you for what he's done, the way he died on the cross and shed his blood for each of us. He was raised on that tree and died for us, just as Zacchaeus hid himself up in the tree to see Jesus. We think how Jesus was lifted up to die for us. I think, though, that Jesus did it so that he could transform lives. And we pray that today, that as Tim speaks to us by the Spirit, he may be given the power to affect our hearts by the Holy Spirit and result in this transformation that's needed, a change of realizing the selfishness and sinfulness, and a place of forgiveness and repentance, such that we can be like Zacchaeus, giving and grateful. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've done for us in our lives, and we pray as we these scriptures are considered together, we may all be affected, and there may be a changing effect on our hearts and our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Ian. David was saying, today is the second part of our kind of two-part mini-series looking at the transforming power of God as we think about our giving and our longing to see our city discover the love of Jesus and the hope that he brings. You know, Jesus says, John 10, verse 10, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? Life to the full. You know, you're not going to meet many people who don't say, you know, "No, I don't want life to the full." I wonder, are you living life to the full? What do you think? Maybe you are. Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you feel often frustrated with life. Maybe life kind of feels a bit like a grind at times. Have you kind of noticed that no matter how hard we try, the same issues in our society and in our own lives seem to just pop up again and again? Have you noticed that? You know, whether it's things like greed or inequality, homelessness, poverty, debt, relationship breakdown, addiction, or less visible things like anger, lack of peace, loneliness, anxiety, loss of joy. Why are these problems so persistent? How do you get kind of real change, real transformation in a city like Brighton, or even just in one life like Zacchaeus? That's what today's message is about. Last weekend, I decided to do something that I've been thinking of doing for years, but I've been putting it off because I knew it was going to be difficult, and I was actually hoping it wasn't going to be needed. you find this with problems, that like when you ignore them, they seem to get bigger rather than smaller? Yeah? I wonder if you've got a problem like that at the moment, that you're ignoring rather than addressing. This was my problem. A tree. Not this tree. But we planted a tree in our garden. A cherry tree. And we were told by the label, you know, you get the label, it says how big it's going to be, you know, maximum 3 meters, maximum width, 2 meters, suitable for a small garden, yeah? Well, we planted this tree, and the label was wrong, really wrong. And, you know, within a few years, it was 5 meters and more, and we kept cutting it back, and it kept coming back, and then we were getting cherry trees popping up in the middle of the lawn. The roots were just going everywhere. It was just sucking the life out of everything. And then when Monty, you know who Monty is? Yeah, some of you do. On Gardener's World said, I wish I hadn't planted my cherry trees. I was like, I've got to do it. And I borrowed a chainsaw and I went to work on the cherry tree. And amazingly, within a relatively short time, a few hours, you know, I had basically reduced this cherry tree to a stump. Job almost done. I wish. Because the big problem with removing a tree actually isn't the stuff you can see, is it? It's actually all the roots and everything, the trunk that you can't even get to, you can't even see. And so then I had to start digging around this tree just to be able to see the roots, let alone get them out. You know, why am I telling you this story? Well, you know, the point is the problems we face in society, you know, in our own lives, they actually have far deeper roots than we realize. There's the bit we can see, and that's often difficult enough to deal with. But then there's the stuff that we can't see, the roots that go deep, and many people just don't even know where they go. And what Jesus is doing in these encounters with the rich young ruler we saw last week, and Zacchaeus this week, is he's trying to help them dig deeper and actually see the roots of their problems and how real change can happen. But here's the challenge. Though Jesus offers fullness of life to everyone, not everyone receives it. And it's actually surprising who does receive it and who doesn't. In fact, for the disciples, what's been happening in these days is kind of mind-blowing for them, because they've had this encounter that we looked at last week with this good, upright, standing citizen, the you know, one of these people that everyone thinks, oh, they're a godly person. Oh, surely they're close. They're good. They're everything that God wants. And this man we saw misses what Jesus offers. He goes away sad. And they're struggling to understand. And then Jesus starts to try to explain to them his mission and what he's really about. And they just don't get it. And so we read in chapter 8 of verse 34, chapter 18, it said, the disciples did not understand any of this. Perhaps you feel like that sometimes with Jesus. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. And then they see Zacchaeus, a greedy, collaborating, rich man, being the one who Jesus goes home with and receives Jesus. And they see this amazing transforming power of God, turning him into an open-handed, loving member of society. They're effectively seeing what Jesus said was impossible. They're seeing the camel go through the eye of the needle as they look at Zacchaeus. And they're wondering, wow, what is going on? What is the difference between these two wealthy men? How does Jesus' power come into someone's life? We've got 2 points today. We're inspired by Tim Keller. Message I heard him preach. He said these things. You need to do 2 things. Climb a tree and take Jesus home. Okay? That's what we need to do. You need to climb a tree, and then you need to take Jesus home. Verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us Jesus entered Jericho. In the Old Testament, Jericho represents a pivotal moment for the people of God. Will they enter into the promised land and the fullness of life that God has for them? Or will they, in fear, turn away and lose out and go back sad? Do you know, life, perhaps even every day, is filled with opportunities to either kind of step into what Jesus offers us, the life that he says is possible, or to turn away from it. I wonder what you're doing at the moment. Are there decisions you're making in your life that are leading you towards Jesus? Or are there decisions that are actually causing you to move away from Jesus at the moment? Jesus goes to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, an enemy-occupied territory. Verse 1, everyone is crowding around him. Jesus is famous. They've heard the miracles, the teaching, and they want to see Jesus, and they're introduced to Zacchaeus. Now, in the Roman world, you know, the tax collectors were the ones who collect the imperial tax, and how beautifully that was displayed to us. But what the tax collectors would often do is, in addition to that, would line their own pockets, charge more tax. And the thing is with these tax collectors, they were often indigenous people. They were collaborators with the enemy. So Zacchaeus, we're told, is the chief tax collector. He's the one who's kind of overseeing this whole corrupt enterprise. So he's hated. He's hated. He's a traitor. He represents the enemy here, but he wants to see Jesus. And that's not straightforward because he's short and he's disliked. No one's going to get out of his way. So he does something that is extraordinary in the culture that probably we don't really realize just how extraordinary it is. If you look with me, verse 4. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree. Now, the chief tax collector, a person of wealth and privilege. In fact, any adult male would not be running. That would be shameful for someone like that to run. And then he climbs a tree, and the only people who climb trees in that culture are children. This is like shameful what he's doing. It's shocking. Why is it significant? Well, it's because the deepest root that stops us encountering God, the thing that will be tripping you up in your life more than anything else, the thing that stops change happening, is pride. Pride. And in climbing this tree, Zacchaeus is humbling himself. He's willing to look ridiculous, to look like a child. And that's really important because just very shortly before this, Jesus has been saying to his disciples, unless you become like children, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. You will never enter it. John Stott writes, pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. C.S. Lewis writes, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride. is a problem. Pride shows itself in self-sufficiency and saying, I make the decisions. It's my choice that counts. Pride says, I know better than God. Pride puts yourself at the center of everything and pushes God and his word to the edge. The rich young ruler's fundamental problem was pride. Zacchaeus dares to humble himself so he can see Jesus. You know, following Jesus frequently looks silly in the eyes of the world. It causes you to do things in your life that other people will look at and go, that's ridiculous. It's like, you did what with your money? You're doing relationships in how? You're waiting for marriage? With sex? You're doing what with your family? Oh, you're doing that in your workplace? You're serving others with your time? It just looks silly. Looks ridiculous. I wonder, what would it look like for us to humble ourselves and take steps towards Jesus, no matter how foolish or how awkward they may seem? What's the foolish thing that Jesus is calling you to do at the moment? That Jesus says in his word, this is actually going to be where real life is found. How does Jesus respond? Well, here's the beauty. Jesus sees this wicked man, and he doesn't do what the crowd expects, which is to ridicule him, to condemn him. Because thankfully, God is not like us. Amen? Verse 5, what does Jesus do? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You know, God is so gracious. The smallest step towards him, and he responds with abundant love and welcome. Zacchaeus shows a bit of curiosity, a bit of humility, a small step towards Jesus, and Jesus just throws out his arms in welcome. Astounding grace. J.C. Ryle says Jesus has an infinite readiness to receive and an infinite ability to save sinners. Amen. Here's the lesson. No one is too bad or too far gone for Jesus. No situation is too terrible that it can't be turned around. There is always hope for you, for your family, for our city, for our world. Why does Zacchaeus climb a tree? Well, he's short. But the other reason is the crowd is in the way. How did the crowd respond? Well, verse 7, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Tim Keller points out that sometimes the biggest obstacles to people encountering Jesus is the kind of self-righteous crowd. Those who judge rather than welcome. Those who look down their nose. Someone said to me this week, what people need is the fear of God. We need to start preaching the law of Moses. Then people will turn. He's very sincere. And I was thinking about it and just looking through the Gospels at how Jesus treats people. And I just don't see it. I see gentleness and compassion. Yes, Jesus rebukes people, but the people he reserves his harshest words for are not the prostitutes or the tax collectors or the sinners, but the religious people, the religious leaders, the so-called godly people, the proud, the self-righteous. They're the ones who get told off. You know, if Jesus was to rebuke anyone in our city, it's more likely to be us, his church, than those outside it. If Jesus would rebuke anyone in here, it's more likely to be me than you. Are you more like the crowd? Are you more like Jesus? Do you speak words of judgment over others or words of grace? When you speak about others, do you murmur or do you honor? Jesus shows Zacchaeus, enormous grace. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. You know, the people couldn't get their heads around it. Many of our ministries are seeking to do exactly that, to show grace, to say to people in debt or in addiction or in homelessness, we're going to help you regardless of how you got here. And some people get into those situations through kind of terrible circumstances that happen to them, that are kind of out of their control. But many get into those situations through their own faults, through foolish decisions they make. I've lost count of the number of times people have told me how they regret the decisions they've made in the past. But they don't need me to tell them that. They know that already. What they need from me, from God's people, is grace. You see, many of our ministries are like sycamore trees. You know, ways for people to climb up and get a bit closer so they can see Jesus. You know, grace does something extraordinary. It does what nothing else can. It transforms people from the inside out. I'm reading Les Miserables at the moment. I love the story of Les Miserables. And if you don't know the story, but many of you do, it's about a convict, Jean Valjean, who had a terrible life. But he meets a bishop who shows him kindness. But instead of responding to this bishop with kindness, he actually steals from him. And he gets caught by the police, and the police bring him back to the bishop. And he thinks he's about to be thrown into prison for the rest of his life. And the bishop forgives him. And it kind of completely ruins Jean Valjean. In the book it says this: obscurely he, the convict, perceived that the priest's forgiveness was the most formidable assault he had ever sustained. That if he resisted it, his heart would be hardened once and for all. But if he yielded, he must renounce the hatred to which he had clung and be a new man. Like, there's this choice before him because of the grace that is shown. And that's what we see in the life of Zacchaeus. He has to climb a tree, but then he faces a choice. Will he take Jesus home? Secondly, take Jesus home. You see, amazing, despite the muttering of the crowd, Jesus is not ashamed to be associated with Zacchaeus. It's like he doesn't care. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Jesus is not ashamed to associate with you. Isn't that brilliant? He loves you. He loves to hang out with you. He wants to come home with you. He offers friendship, but he will not force his way in. That's such a helpful picture, Simon. He is not like the police. God is not like the police who bashes people's doors down. He knocks and he waits. Will you open the door? He will not force you to open the door. But he's there and he's waiting. He says to Zacchaeus, look, do you know, I must come and stay. Not I'd like to. It might be nice. There's an imperative here. And what he means in that word stay isn't like, I must come and stay and have a cup of tea with you. That's not what that word means. That word means what I mean when I say to my parents, can we come and stay for Christmas? Can we come and be with you, access all areas, eat your food, be with you, be in family with you? Come and stay. You know, one of the reasons we can fail to see transformation in our lives is when we don't give Jesus access to all areas. I wonder, have you given a kind of, you know those passes you get access all areas? Have you given one of those passes to Jesus? Say, every area of my life, you have permission to speak. Every area of my life, you have authority. Whether it's on a Monday morning or a Friday evening, wherever it is, whatever I'm doing, Lord, your word, your will. Next week, we're beginning Advent. We're going to be starting a new series called Prepare Him Room, that line from that wonderful song, Joy to the World, looking at John chapter 1. How much room does Jesus need in our lives if we want to see the change that we long to see in our lives and in our city? The answer is all of it. All of it. The Bible says he wants to fill everything in every way. Jesus wants to come in. Transformation only takes place as we invite Jesus in. Verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And wow, look what happens. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stands up, says to the Lord, "Look, Lord." It's like this joy in his words here. "Here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He offers not 10% of his income, which is tithing, what the Bible teaches. But he says, "Lord, 50%. And more. And what I've robbed from others, four times the amount." He is showing that he really is a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come. The camel has gone through the eye of the needle and it's not a camel anymore. Is it? It's a beautiful, amazing new creation. And notice the order. This transformation happens in response to grace. Not the other way around. You don't like give your money and then you receive grace. It's like you receive grace and it changes you, including how you give. But when faith is real, it always results in genuine change in someone's life. You know, one of the key signs of true faith is compassion and regard for the poor. That's what we see here. And so Jesus, verse 9, declares that Zacchaeus is actually a true son of Abraham. That means a true member of the family of God. And you just imagine the crowd. It's just like their jaws on the floor going, "That's the last person who we thought was in the family." And Jesus says, "He's the only one here, I'm guaranteeing." Extraordinary. Because that's what grace does. God never writes anyone off. You know, it's easy to be like the crowd, but Jesus calls us to be those who offer grace. Our gift day is a way of showing grace to our city. You know, people often say to me, "Wow, I can't believe this thing that you're doing." Whether it's a holiday club here or a lunch club for the homeless, whatever it might be we're doing. "So I can't believe this thing you're doing is free." And, you know, the truth is that the stuff we do at church isn't free. It's paid for at great cost. It's paid for of people giving sacrificially with their time and with their money. Thank you to all those who give to the work in this city and actually the work all around the world. Thank you to those who give so that those who receive don't have to pay. Do you see what's happening there? It's an amazing thing. And that is always the truth with grace. Grace is never free. Someone always pays for grace. The question is just who pays. And that is true in our relationship with God as well. You know, grace is an amazing thing. But someone has to pay. Someone has to pay for our sin. And the amazing truth of the gospel is that Jesus says, "I will pay. I have paid." Amen? I have paid it in full. And he doesn't just give 50% of his wealth. He gives everything for us. He lays his life down for us. The cross is how Jesus pays so that we don't have to. The cross is how Jesus reaches the innermost part of a human heart who changes us without ending us. To trust in the cross is kind of like the essence of humility, because it says to God, God, I've got nothing to bring. I've got nothing. I'm empty-handed. Simply to your cross I cling. I need grace. You know, the cross means I can be honest about the struggles in my life. I don't have to pretend that I'm good. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm willing to climb a tree to look silly so that I can receive. You know, Jesus declares that kind of this is his whole purpose. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, that's the name he uses for himself, came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus is wanting to welcome you and through you to welcome others, to seek and save those who are lost, those who need grace. Jesus says, here I am. I'm here. Open the door. If you open the door, I will come in. It's beautiful. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. I want you to welcome you as part of my family. You know, Zacchaeus' gift to the poor doesn't earn his salvation. It proves his salvation is real. He's discovered there's a better kingdom to invest in. So he gives, and Jesus promises. Well, he says to the rich young ruler, there will be treasure in heaven, and joy comes into his life as he starts to live for others and for God. And can you just imagine the transformation in that city? As the chief tax collector, who'd been overseeing this whole corrupt enterprise, instead of taking, starts to give. Jericho must have been an extraordinary place for the next few years, mustn't it? You know, what our world needs is not more rich young rulers who are living for themselves, who say, I'm all good, thanks. It needs more Zacchaeuses. People who go, oh, actually, I need grace. I need change. People are willing to humble themselves and receive Jesus. Do you need grace today? You know, Jesus wants to get the roots out. Will you let him? Are you willing to climb a tree and take Jesus home? Should we pray together? I wonder if there's an area of your life where Jesus needs access to at the moment. Just ask him. Just bring your own prayer to God. Maybe you're here, you're listening, and you think, I've never let Jesus into any area. Or maybe there's an area where you've been keeping him at arm's length. Just ask the Lord to search you, to search your heart. Lord, would you search us and know us? Would you see if there's any offensive way in us? Lord, would you root out pride? Lord, help us to see our own hearts. Lord, bring humility. Lord, help us more than anything to see Jesus. This one who welcomes us, who wants to come home with us. Lord, come and take your place in every area of our lives. We give you access, Lord. We give you permission, Lord. Come and work in us.